Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Family of Faith, a Faith Bible Church podcast about God's design for the family, with your host and pastor of Family Ministries, Paul Funchess.
Hello, this is Family of Faith, a podcast by Faith Bible for Faith Bible. My name is Paul Funchess, pastor of Family Ministries, and today we are beginning a three-part conversation that we wanted to have with our brothers in our midst, members of Faith Bible Church, who are African-American. We see in our country quite a bit going on over the last couple of weeks regarding racial tensions boiling over at the death of George Floyd. And we wanted to have some podcasts, not trying to address all of the issues involved. We're not pretending that we can do that in this type of form. But what we want to do is have a conversation and understand, ask some questions of our African-American brothers here at Faith Bible Church. We want to ask them to share their experiences, to share their perspectives, theological perspectives, and really tell us what it's like to be African-American in a society such as ours and in a church like ours, and how we can better know how to pray and to minister and to come alongside them. And so we've decided to just have this conversation, again, for the purpose of understanding better, because we believe that to understand is the place where we start to love. It's hard to love someone without trying to understand them. And so we want to hear from our brothers and their experiences. Hello, Faith Bible Church. This is Paul Funchess, pastor of Family Ministries, here today with our pastor, Dan Jarms. Dan, thanks for joining us today. And Hikmat Hanna. If you don't know Hikmat, he is a seminary student here at Master's Seminary, Spokane Extension, and he has been a member here at... How long have you been a member?
About 2 years, I think. Maybe a little over 2 years.
So some of you may know him as Ray. Some of you know him as Hikmat. His family's been a blessing to the church. We're so thankful that you're here and part of our church at Faith Bible Church.
Yep, welcome.
We've gathered today to have a conversation about what we see going on in our country. Obviously, there's a lot happening, and we're seeing a lot of tensions boil over in cities like Minneapolis and Los Angeles and Atlanta and other places, really focusing on racial tensions and racial divides that have been longstanding in our country. And so we wanted to have a conversation about that. Really, today, guys, we want to talk about the theology behind race and how is it that we understand the different races? What does the Bible say about race? And then we brought Hikmat just to kind of share some of his experience and talk through how he thinks through it biblically and how he shepherds his family through it biblically. Dan, but I want to start with you first, just asking, why is this something that's really important for us Christ followers in Spokane, Washington, at Faith Bible Church? Why is this this issue of race and racial tension, why is this something that's really important for us to talk about?
It's a great question, and I think we would come back to our mission as a church. We talk about being a loving community, making disciples of Jesus Christ. We say it over and over and over again. So the first part of that is if we're going to glorify God as a church and we're going to display the manifold glory of God, it's going to come primarily through how we love each other and how we encourage each other in truth. So the loving community part, if we have any kind of diversity, we want to be loving in that diversity. And one of the most important ways to start to love people is to know them or understand them. So we need to have conversations with people who are from diverse backgrounds so that we can love each other well. Second part of it is making disciples. We want to all mature as a church and build each other up in the truth. So we need to talk about even these issues in biblical terms. And then we also want to proclaim Christ. So we need to be able to speak the gospel to the heart of the various situations that we're in. So we want to speak the gospel into the heart of a racial oppression or racism or law enforcement, or the gospel has to go to all of those places so that we could see hearts pricked, converted, and trusting and following Christ.
Yeah, and when you say that, I always try to hear how people would hear when you say things like that. When we say that the gospel is the answer, that is not an oversimplification. There should be no adversative conjunction after that answer. The gospel is the answer. The gospel is what people need. And people are tempted, I think, to say, oh yeah, the gospel is what we need, but there's no but after that. The gospel is what we need. If you put an adversative conjunction behind that, then you're not really understanding the gospel. And so I think it's important for us to understand that it is the gospel that people need. We're not oversimplifying it when we say that. However, it is, and I think we were just talking about this before we started recording, it is a very complicated world that we live in. There are people from all different backgrounds and contexts, and the implementation of gospel life into that complexity, it's not easy. That's not an easy thing. And so that's why we want to equip people. We want to help people think through that. We want people to be gospel-centered and gospel-focused in their lives. And we think the gospel has the answer for these racial tensions and for the hatred that's in men's hearts. Let's talk about race, and either one of you can answer this, but what do we mean when we say that race is a social construct? I think, Ray, maybe you have some thoughts on that. Race is a social construct when you hear people toss that out there.
Yeah, so if when people hear the term, you know, social construct, you know, that's a something with a pretty specific definition. So what it generally means is that whatever the thing is that you're talking about, it means that people think the way they think about it only because that particular society in which they live have defined it and created it. So when people say race is a social construct, what they mean is that the notion that human beings are a bunch of different races is really an invented idea. It's not really an actual biblical idea. And so I always say, to give you an example of to oppose it, to put it against something, is we now live in a time when the world at large says that, and I know this sounds crazy, they'll say male and female, which everyone knows it's real, like male and female, they'll say gender, male and female, is a social construct, but race isn't. And the opposite is actually true. You know, male and female is not a social construct. It's a real thing. It's always true. It's always right. And it's biblically accurate. But race actually isn't. There's only one race, the human race. So
biblically, then, how do we view race? What's the theology of race?
God created all people, right? Adam, we're all children of Adam, in essence. And then we are children of Christ, really, sons of Christ, so to speak. So, and I think in Romans 5, I think it talks about that, you know, where it says, you know, everyone is born in Adam, so we're all born in sin. And then Christ is, you know, what Scripture calls the second Adam. Mm. And so basically it says, where are you at? So everyone is either in Adam or you're in Christ.
The Bible also lays out, maybe its version of it is ethnicities. Mm-hmm. So right. Tribes, nations, tongues, right. Languages, which are fluid.
Yeah.
Ethnicities are fluid because people marry from one ethnicity to another ethnicity. And so those are fluid ideas. So race as a social construct is a quote unquote concrete idea, but that's not biblically accurate. Ethnicities are accurate. And they are to be celebrated, enjoyed by the manifold creativity of God. And Revelation 5, 8, and 9 speaks about men and women from every tribe and language and tongue and nation. So there are all those versions. When Paul says that there is therefore now no other Scythian or Greek, and he lists out these things, he's not actually saying that people stop being Scythian or Greek. He's saying there is a greater unity in Christ, a greater unity. So I would say cultures or ethnicities are under God's good provision to be celebrated and utilized, but not to be stigmatized.
Yeah.
And where it can become dangerous is when we embrace whatever our ethnic culture is wholesale without being willing to look at the parts of the things that are accepted within our different, you know, cultures. against Scripture. You always have to look at it against Scripture.
We may still need to acknowledge race as an issue.
Sure.
But we just want to recognize, so there's race, race issues, racism.
Right.
Those are even out of a social construct, even out of that. We're going to have to acknowledge it. We're going to live in a world where we're going to have to use that language. Yeah. Because people won't understand if we try to have this kind of dialogue. And but as Christians, it's really important to understand our underlying
And that's that's kind of the point. Is race is a social construct. Biblically, we're all in Adam. We're all children and sons and daughters of Adam. You know, there's a Jewish Gentile distinction. The line of Cain and Seth, the line of Seth, flowers into Abraham, and you have the Jewish family. But in the New Testament, you see Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And so you, like you were saying, hey, Matt, you know, we are either in Christ or we are remaining in Adam. Those are helpful. So race is a social construct. However, that doesn't do away with this realization that there is hatred in men's hearts from the very beginning, from Cain and Abel. There is hatred in men's hearts for other men. And many times it is based on the color of someone's skin, or the culture that they're from, or a stereotype that they have assumed or projected upon someone. And that's really, I think, what's helpful for us, is to realize that that hatred for men, whatever the basis of that hatred is that we come up with, that's in all of us. We all, Titus says, we are all hateful. At one time, we were all hateful and hating one another. That's in all of us. So, let me just ask you, Dan, what do we say to someone who says, well, I'm not racist. I've never oppressed anyone. I'm not an oppressor. And you'll hear this all the time. People will say, oh, no, that's not me. That's everyone else out there. There's probably those bad people out there, but that's not me.
So the other guy.
You know, and this is how it always goes. It's like, oh, no. I have a lot of friends that are black. I have a lot of friends. My roommate was black when I was in college, and he's my best friend. And they'll think that somehow gets them off the hook of being a sinner and being someone who has hated in their heart and has murdered in their heart. And so what would we say to people?
You know, racism is like one of the capital crimes, social capital crimes of our country, right? So who wants to be guilty of the social capital crime? Right. Like, you know, you should be crucified if you're a racist. So. Right. Like, I don't want to be that. But we have to just be honest what the Bible says about pride. Yeah. And pride and fear are going to provoke two kinds of responses against people at a stereotype level or at a threat level. Pride and fear. Fear of somebody else messing with my world and kingdom.
Yeah.
Stealing, hurting, doing something to me. Fear is going to do that. And then pride is going to always look for a reason to elevate self and put down another.
Yeah.
So it's just going to manifest itself. So if you say you're not a racist or you've never been a racist, you're a fool. When I was a boy, we loved to tell racist jokes. It wasn't always towards African Americans. It was, you know, you had a Jew, a Polack, and a something else in a room. And, you know, there was a punchline at the end of it.
Yeah.
I mean, that was just humor. Like, the hard part about now is humor. You have to do that toward animals because you can't do it toward people and get that humor out of it. That's just endemic in the human heart. So people will do that. When people say I'm not racist, like, they're not consciously thinking of ways to put other people down. Okay, I appreciate that. But everybody's got pride in their human heart. So don't be foolish and think you're not going to have it.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you, Ray. Let's transition to your life and your experience. What has been your experience as an African American male in the United States of America? What has been your experience, and where is your focus as you follow Christ, and how to negotiate this complex, world that you live in?
Yeah. So, I was born in inner city Chicago. Like in the city. So I grew up on the north side of Chicago. It wasn't like the worst part, but it was bad. It was pretty bad. So if anybody knows the area, I grew up like 4800 North, around Broadway, Lawrence, that kind of area. Where I lived exactly, like, that one or two block area was pretty ethnically diverse. But Chicago's very segregated. So there are sort of like, that's the Polish neighborhood, you know, that's the predominantly Black neighborhood, that's the Puerto Rican neighborhood. And so around that area, people will know is I was literally right on the border. So a couple blocks away, there was a different gang. You know, we had like the Vice Lords, and there were the where I lived at, there were the Disciples were there. And one block away on Argyle Street was New Chinatown. And I mean, it was full. I mean, it was literally, you cross the street and I mean, you were like in another country. I mean, it was amazing. And so that was kind of, you know, where I grew up. So I grew up in a pretty kind of mixed area, Black and white. It was all poor, low income, you know, kind of really bad area. So in describing my childhood, I always tell people, if there are certain stereotypes you have in your mind about like, okay, a kid growing up in inner city Chicago, I tell them just feel free to run with whatever stereotypes you have, because they're probably true. As far as me, that's, you know, pretty much how I grew up. And so I was born again on Valentine's Day, 1991, 10:30 p.m. at the AFC Outreach Center. I remember it. And, you know, God, you know, transformed my life in a really big way. And it was really interesting because without understanding all of these things, you know, or having lived through anything, I was 19 years old, I believe. And so without understanding any of these things, whether I wanted to or not, or understood it or not, I was immediately in a situation where I went, I am now, whatever this means to be a Christian, whatever that is, I'm now a Christian in this environment, you know, in this world, in this life, in this reality. So when I get up in the morning, the drugs are still there, the gangs are still there, the shooting is still there, the violence, like it was all still there. So there was no sort of, well, I don't have to deal with that. And so the biggest, you know, reality for me was that, you know, I began to attend church faithfully. I went to a church in downtown Chicago. It was right across the street from Moody Bible Institute. It was Victory Christian Church, a little church on the corner, a couple hundred people in it. And I mean, really just from day one, I just had a preacher. It's all I had, you know, he was a white guy from Florida with a Southern accent. I remember, it kind of reminds you of Kenneth Copeland, really. And anyway, so from day one, he just kind of taught the Bible. He just, you know, you're a Christian and this is what the Bible says. And so I didn't have to figure all that stuff out. I just went, all I know is like, this is how I'm supposed to live. That's it. I don't know. I mean, and you know, Chicago's Nation of Islam is really big there. Mm-hmm. You know, so you have the Black Muslims there. So it's just a lot of all, I was in the midst of all that stuff. And all I knew was, this is how I'm supposed to live. And this is how I'm supposed to act, regardless of whatever environment I'm in. And that's what I did. I just began to walk as a believer and talk to my friends about Jesus. And some people embraced and some people that I thought, you know, would love me, hated me, and, you know, went through all that kind of stuff. And so from there, you know, I went on active duty. I joined the military and then, you know, had the privilege of traveling all over the world and different experiences, different Christian churches all over the world, you know, different types of people. And so that's generally been, you know, kind of what my life experience has been. So, and so the other part of the question you were asking was what, in light of that?
No, just what has been your experience, African-American male living in the United States of America?
Yeah. So that church was mixed. And then, you know, from there we moved to South Dakota, you know, and I thought, like, where's South Dakota? Who knows? I don't even know where is that at? You know? So we look and it moved to South Dakota. And then when I moved there, you know, that going from Chicago, inner city Chicago to South Dakota, that was big change. But again, you know, I can honestly say, you know, governed, you know, more by my values, you know, governed more by, okay, what does scripture say? You know, new kid in the military. That was tough, you know, cause everyone's running around having sex. Yeah. I mean, it was a crazy environment and, just, you know, connected with some other Christian guys and we were all joined at the hip, you know, kept each other accountable and, you know, trying to live pure. And, so in South Dakota, predominantly white church there. And, it was interesting too, because I was at that time into desktop music production. So I was making a lot of music, you know, rap music and things like that. And I remember thinking, how's that fly in South Dakota? Like how's that going to go? And, we went to this church and we were the only black couple I remember in the church. And, it was just a shock for us because we'd never been anywhere but Chicago. And those people just pulled us in and, you know, welcomed us in like crazy. And we didn't know, but we had our own stereotypes. You know, we thought, I don't know, what are people like in the Midwest? I don't know. Never experienced it before. And I can honestly say they every stereotype I had, I mean, they blew it out the water. I just inherently thought things about, you know, people that were different. But very loving people. It was Dove Christian Center, I remember. And just welcomed us and encouraged us in every way. And then from there, we... We went to Alaska. We thought, oh, great. Where's Alaska? What's in Alaska? I don't know. Moved to Anchorage, Alaska. And we actually went to a predominantly black church when we were there. Again, you know, overall, you know, friendly, you know, didn't have any difficulties there. And then we moved to Europe. So we got to move to England. So we got to see what Christianity was like in like a post-Christian era, because England is truly, I mean, Europe is truly, if there's any place that defines post-Christian era, I mean, it's Europe. Yeah. It's really true. I mean, right. It's unbelievable. So we went there and, you know, same thing. We had an overall very positive experience as believers. Then we moved to Japan and then got to live there for about 6 years and then back to America. So our children, you know, went through Europe and Asia with us and never lived in America until 2012. And so they, you know, came here and saw what things were like. And really, they even told me it was a bit of a shock, because they said, when you have these ideas about America when you don't live in America, and then when you come to America, you realize, oh, like, the streets aren't paved with gold. It's not, you know, perfect, that kind of thing. But really, it wasn't until we moved here that we had to, like, grapple with this kind of stuff. Because when you're overseas and in different places, the community is usually pretty tight. Military community is pretty tight, because all you have is each other. So things like ethnicity, there's still issues, you know, people are divided on different things, but overall people kind of come together because that's kind of all you have, you know, you're with each other. And so it wasn't really until we moved here that we kind of had to really get in the weeds with them about different things and talk about things and try to help them understand things. And so, and then we moved here to Spokane, Washington, and came to Faith Bible Church, and we picked a church, you know, based on somewhere that we cared most about the doctrine and the theology, and that the men teaching were sound, you know, good teachers. And for me, that's all that mattered. I didn't have any other criteria. I was like, I don't care what the music's like. I don't care how people dress. I don't care. I want to be in a place where these people are committed to Scripture. And so we came here, and it's kind of a big church, I think about 1,000 people. And so it was a little hard in the beginning to, like, fit in, but just because it's kind of big.
Yeah,
but I just decided, like, I didn't care. Like, I don't care. If I'm supposed to be here, God will establish relationships and, you know, that kind of thing. And so I think Dan told me, he said, well, because we're a little bit big, he said, you got to get plugged into a growth group, because those are, you know, smaller groups of people. It's easier to get to know them individually. So we did that. And once we got plugged into a growth group, you know, it was really great. We got to meet people more. So I know for my family and I, we've just been totally welcomed and helped. And anytime I've raised my hand or needed anything, in any way, I mean, there's no shortage of people who are just trying to help and love and make us grow. So I would say this place has really lived up to the motto of saying a loving community that wants to make disciples of Jesus Christ, because that's what the effort has been, and people have poured into me. So
Do you remember the first time you and I met? Do you remember that?
Don't.
It was at VBS. You were there. You were just
in the lobby.
In the lobby. We were in the lobby. And we talked for like an hour and a half.
Yeah.
I completely ignored all my other responsibilities because we had such a fascinating conversation.
I know.
I remembered it. And I was thinking in the back of my head, I was like, this guy, he's ready to go. He's so excited about being in a place that teaches and preaches the Bible.
Yeah.
And I was like, man, I hope he sticks it out. I hope he gets through. Kind of when you come into a big church, it's hard. Because you don't know anybody and it feels too big, but you hope people stick it out and stick through it. But so your experience at Faith Bible Church has been good. How have you prepared your daughters? How have you prepared your kids for this culture that they live in, for the interaction they're going to have with people maybe outside of Faith Bible Church, possibly even in, you know, I don't know, maybe even in a church that they go to. How have you prepared them for what may be said to them, derogatory remarks, assumptions, stereotypes that are cast on them or thrust on them? How have you prepared them for that? How have you prepared them to think biblically about that?
So we've tried to mentor them, my wife and I, really just in our attitudes at home, you know, and the way we try to see things or we talk about things, you know. So I remember a pastor I had a long time ago, he said, when you have children, you always want to look for what he called teaching moments. You know, so there may be something when they're watching a film or something, or just whatever, or you're going through something and you kind of go, ooh, that's a good opportunity to make a point about something in Exodus or whatever the case may be. And so what we've done is just, you know, try to model, you know, proper behavior and attitudes, you know, toward people. And so specifically with my daughters, you know, they're, you know, two dark-skinned black girls. And then we also have a white adopted son, because we were foster parents. And so That's how my wife tricked me into becoming an actual parent, because I was nervous about having kids. So she was like, hey, let's adopt the kid. And I mean, it'll be a foster kid. I went, yeah, sure, you know. So that was her idea of like getting my feet wet. Like, it's like not permanent, but you know. And so we did that, and we wound up adopting. It was unintentional. You know, we didn't plan it, but we wound up. So I have a white adopted son, a white daughter-in-law, and a white grandson, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so we have a pretty mixed family. So as far as my daughters go, we try, I think sort of, if there's a simple answer, is we try to get them to see the world on the basis of values, like judge everything according to values. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, just judge the world in terms of, is that fair? Is that proper? Is it consistent with what scripture says? You know what I mean? And so that way you can judge yourself fairly. You can judge others fairly. You know, if there's a particular issue or a movement, she was at home when I left now, and she was watching a documentary about a, I don't want to say the name, but it was a famous person embroiled in a lot of really bad controversial things. And there's some kind of Netflix documentary on it. And she talked about how this person had used their power and influence and money to get out of a lot of stuff. And I said, you know, that reminds me, I was reading, I think it's Leviticus or Exodus, that says, you will not show partiality to the rich or to the poor. And that, so what she was dealing with and watching this was an example. I said, see, that's an example of what happens when you violate those things. So the way we've tried to prepare them is just by getting them to see the world on the basis of values, you know, almost like how scripture does, you know, with the Ten Commandments. God says, these are the things, these are truths. And so you judge everything you experience by these truths. And so in the case of, say, like a racial slur, or something they may come across, you know, I told my daughters, I said, you know, if that happens to you, how's it going to affect you? Is that going to tear you apart? Is that, you know, is it going to ruin your world? Like, think about that. And I said, just remember, it's no different than the fact that someone is going to dislike you because you're a Christian, or because you have long hair, or because you're a lighter skinned black girl than that kid, because that's what happens. So I said, really just throw it in the pile of, people are always going to hate you for some reason. There will be some reason. And so just because there's that particular reason, don't give that any more weight than the fact that someone may not like you because you're articulate, mm-hmm. or because you're smarter than them, or whatever the case may be. So we've tried to prepare them in that way and getting them to think through it.
Yeah, again, you hit on that. What we've talked about at the beginning was people, and Dan, I think you've talked about it, just this realization that people put others down to exalt themselves.
That's right.
You walk into a room full of people, by nature, those people want to gain the advantage somehow, and they want to use others to exalt themselves. And that's true of all of us. How do we as Christians need to think about that then in our role in society as we see injustice? What we're seeing around us is injustice. It needs to be called what it is. How do we need to think about it? And how do we need to change ourselves and our daily living as a result of it? What are some practical things?
One of the most important things to start with at the personal level is recognizing your propensity and asking Jesus to help you. Mm. The propensity to pride, and then, Jesus, you need to help me be humble. But what that will look like is looking at each person as an individual with an individual story and an individual need of Christ. When you do that, then you're putting yourself in the posture of, I want to love this person because I want them to know Christ better, mm-hmm. as opposed to I'm worried about myself in relationship to this person. At the other level, injustice is another matter that's more complicated to deal with.
Right.
So when you see injustice, what's your role and your responsibility, right. in justice? And yeah, that's another,
yeah.
That's a little more complicated.
Right. Any other thoughts? Closing.
Just going back to the kids, one thing that stood out to me that you said earlier is that one of the reasons for doing this podcast today is the phrase you used is a way forward. It said, you know, we want to be able to give, yeah. people a way forward, sort of, okay, here's what's going on. We see it. Well, now what? You know, what do we do? And I really keyed in on that and I thought that's really wise. And so I would say, you know, again, in the case of my family, the way forward, I think, is to... as parents, you know, we have a lot of time with our kids. We're supposed to mentor them. And it's tough. I don't know that I do the greatest job. I try. But one thing I've tried to do over time is to get my kids to understand that what they're hearing, you know, from the world, it doesn't mean, you know, every point is invalid or, mm-hmm. you dismiss everything. But remember that the narrative is coming from a fallen world.
Yeah.
So you cannot allow the quote world and the way it thinks and the narratives to dictate your categories of thought. You have to go back to Scripture and go, how does that square with Scripture? So, for example, injustice. So while injustice is wrong, you know, it's always wrong. You know, things like making sure that the way the world is defining justice is the same way Scripture is defining justice. So that way we know, okay, we're talking about the same thing. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
So just to make sure that we understand things in a holistic way, you do have to, you don't have to become some expert, but try to understand history a little bit, try to understand politics a little bit, yeah. Understand the political spectrum, what different groups think and why. That kind of thing. Understand Scripture above all. And then that way, as you hear and listen, and you're trying to hear other voices and understand what people are saying, you can do so in a truly fair and a biblical way.
Yeah, I think, to me, one of the most helpful things you said this entire time was, Dan, something you said at the very beginning, is the way we love people, it begins by understanding them and seeking to understand them. Instead of thinking that my view and my perception is accurate all around, really trying to understand someone and their experience and their situation and their context, that's the way I begin to love them. So how can we do that? Let's think about Faith Bible Church particularly. What would you say are some practical ways people can really seek to understand others?
Yeah, we overuse this statement in our house, but we just have to ask more questions than we make assumptions.
Yeah.
And that's how you show people that you care about them. You just keep asking them questions about their life and their values and what's important to them and their story and their background.
Yeah.
And then we bring the Word of God to bear in that, and we serve based on that.
Yeah, that's good.
Just ask more questions about your story.
Which... this is a little bit of a softball, but that's why Facebook is so unhelpful often, because there's no place to understand one another. We're all making statements, and we're all making assumptions about other people's statements, and we're not really seeking to understand each other. So
it's an assertion fest. I want to make this assertion and that assertion and that assertion, and we're not asking.
Yeah, there you go. So thanks, guys, for taking time out of your day to sit with me and talk about these things. And obviously we haven't talked about everything we could talk about, but hopefully there's some helpful thoughts and truths that people can hold on to and begin to walk forward with. So thank you for doing that.
Thanks.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
Faith Bible Church, we look forward to seeing you and gathering with you, hopefully sooner rather than later. Hopefully it's soon, and we can't wait till that day. And until that day, we are praying for you and wanting and desiring to be with you.
Thanks for listening to Family of Faith. This podcast is a production of Family Ministries at Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us at fbchurch.org for more resources, articles, and information about our ministries.